You know, there are three big surprises that most of you have had in your life, or not. The first one is that you will die, and that will be a surprise to you. No matter when it happens or where it happens, it'll come as kind of a surprise. The second one is when you fall in love. That can be a surprise too. When you don't expect it, or when you feel yourself sinking, caring. And the third one is that sometimes we get a little nudge from God. We get a nudge to either speak His word or do an act of kindness, or maybe even something more emotional than that, that God tells us the way that we should go, what we should do, a call. It's a mixture of it's an alchemy, I guess. An alchemy is a mixture of egotism and grace. We're going to talk about that this morning. But first, let's pray together. Lord, put a hand on my mouth and an arm around my shoulder, and let your word live in our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This is a complicated scripture. So turn in your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel. And I don't have the slightest idea what page it's on.
769.
Thank you, Robert. 769. Follow me, because I'm going to read parts of the first three chapters. In the 30th year, in the fourth month, and the fifth day of the month, pretty specific, as I was among the exiles by the river Chebar, the heavens were open, and I saw visions of God. Down to verse 5. As I looked, a stormy wind came out of the north, a great cloud with brightness around, and fire flashing forth continually. And in the middle of the fire, something like gleaming amber. There were also four living creatures. This was their appearance. They were of human form. Each had four faces, and each of them had four wings. Their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like burnished bronze. And under their wings, on their four sides, they had human hands. And the four had their faces and their wings thus. Their wings touched one another. Skip to verse 15. As I looked at the living creatures, I saw a wheel on the earth beside the living creatures, one for each of the four of them. As for the appearance of the wheels and their construction, their appearance was like the gleaming of beryl, and the four had the same form, their construction being something like a wheel within a wheel. When they moved in any of the four directions without veering away as they moved. Their rims were full and awesome, for the rims of all four were full of eyes all around. When the living creatures moved, the wheels moved beside them. And when the living creatures rose from the earth, the wheels rose. Wherever the spirit would go, they went. And the wheels rose among them, and the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. A little weird. Chapter 2. He said to me, O mortal, stand upon your feet, and I will speak with you. And when the spirit spoke to me, a spirit entered into me and set me on my feet. And I heard him speaking to me. He said to me, mortal, I am sending you to the people of Israel, to a nation of rebels, who have rebelled against me. They and their ancestors have transgressed against me this very day. The descendants are impotent and stubborn, and I am sending you to them, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord. Chapter 3. He said to me, mortal, eat what is offered to you. Eat this scroll and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth and he gave me the scroll to eat. He said to me, mortal, eat this scroll that I give you and then fill your stomach with it. Then I ate it, and in my mouth it was as sweet as honey. One verse in the chapter of Matthew, the 23rd chapter, verse 27, Jesus has come to Jerusalem, and he's looking out over the city, and he's saying this, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood, but you were not willing. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Where are the pulpit committee members to choose a new preacher? Don't we have any pulpit committee members to choose a preacher? Well, okay, then you show up. But let me tell you, I've got a lot of advice for them. My advice is, when you're looking for a preacher, do not get a prophet. Don't ever even think about getting a prophet. Prophets are a big pain in the neck and elsewhere. And Presbyterians, they don't really need a prophet because they don't warm up to preaching like the Methodists and the Baptists do. I had a seminary classmate who tried to be a prophet. He told me at the beginning of graduation that that's what he wanted. He wanted a prophetic ministry. And I said, Bob, do you know what a prophetic ministry is? Well, he started preaching at his first church, and he would hold up a newspaper in one hand, and he would hold up the Bible in the other hand, and he said, today we're going to talk about this, and talk about this, and what this is going to happen, and how this ought to be fixed with this. Every single day, he talked about the prophecy that he felt to give in order for the world and for people's lives to be made better. He got fired from all four churches after the sermon. I tell you, being a prophet is the worst job you can have. Nobody likes you. I mean, they don't like what you're saying from the pulpit. They don't like the same old thing, that they're sinners and subject to the grace of God, and they better repent. Being a prophet is a terrible job. The benefits are bad. You don't get any pensions. You don't get any time off. You don't get six-figure salaries. You get long hours, and you get a lot of difficulties, and it's tough. It's tough to look at the Bible, hold it up, and say to the people, thus saith the Lord. I mean, they're called on to present truth to power. They're called on to tell you how to act, how to believe, what God's purpose is. And they're very authoritarian about it. I need to be liked. I can't do that kind of thing. I need to please people. Just ask my psychiatrist about that. You don't believe that. But they're called to do it. They feel passionate about it. They want to explain the unexplainable. They have to find out the undefinable. They ponder the imponderable. They unscrew the unscrutable. And they speak the unspeakable. And that's hard. I mean, nobody wants to hear it. Raise your hand if you want to hear that. See? Nobody wants to hear that. It is just a terrible job. Now take Ezekiel. Ezekiel is the strangest prophet in the whole Bible. I mean, I did 2 or 3 semesters on the prophets, and I loved Isaiah. How can you not love a poet like Isaiah? And I did a whole term paper on Jeremiah. I mean, but when it came to Ezekiel, I couldn't understand him. I mean, he is strange. Notice that God never used his name. His name was Ezekiel, and the good old boy name would be Zeke. You know, hey, Zeke, I'm calling you. How you doing? But God called him. Look at what God called him, if you've got your Bible. God called him mortal. M-O-R-T-A-L, mortal. 93 times in the book of Ezekiel, his name is mortal. Not by his name, but mortal. He's referred to. He's a human being. God reminds him he's made of earth, dust to dust. Call him Dusty. That would be a good name for him. Dust to dust, but he's a creature. And if you believe Charles Darwin, he's behind, let's see, he's behind the flea, the crab, the spider, and the worm in the order of creation. Then's mortal. Mortal, I am sending you to the people of Israel, who is a nation of rebels, and you're going to have a tough time with those rebels. Mortal, hear me. Mortal, I'm going to speak through you. Mortal, mortal, mortal. You know, you get it? Mortal. He is humble. He's just mortar, mortal. He's a worm. He's a flea. He's stinky, you know? Might as well call him that. Stinky, let me talk to you. It's a hard job, and I wouldn't have it. And it causes dissonance, and it causes disequilibrium and woe and lament and all those things. Now, if you still have your Bible open, I'm sure you do, look at where the call takes place. The people of Israel are in exile by the river Chebar. Chebar is where the deportees and the unwanted people hang out in the Bible. Remember the psalm that says, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and wept. That's where they hung out. And when in exile, you don't forget where it happened and when it happened that you were snatched from your home and you were exiled for 37 years. The 5th year of the reign of King Jehoiakim, and you get to the king and he deports you for 37 years of captivity. You don't forget that. The call begins with a dust storm. And then there's a supranormal metal of some kind, and the metal glows. And then there's 4 living creatures, and they have hands, and they have wings, and these hands and wings connect together, and they hold up some kind of throne. And beside each creature, there's a big wheel. And there's some little wheels within the wheels, as the choir sang it, way up in the middle of the air. You know, all these wheels are going on, and they're able to move. The whole scene is moved. Then Ezekiel hears a voice, and the voice is above the throne, it says. And it comes from a figure like a man, but it's not a man, because all the wheels have eyeballs, which is very strange. And the voice is very strange. And Ezekiel says, but it was the likeness of the glory of God. It was the likeness of the glory of God. It was his call. Mortal, hear my word for my people. Mortal, speak my word. Mortal, do it. One commentary suggested, and I read several commentaries on this, because it's tough to figure out what in the world the scene was, and I was so curious about the call to this prophet. But one commentary suggested that probably and maybe it was a UFO that he saw. It was a real spaceship. As he described it, this commentator said, I'm sure, and some people, I guess, believe that or not. But anyway, the Lord tells Ezekiel to open his mouth, pick up the scroll on which God has written his words, and eat it. God's words are on the scroll of the people, and I want you to absorb it. I want you to eat the scroll. And he did. And he said, in my mouth it tasted like honey. Even though written on the scroll were words of woe and judgment. But even those words were honey to Ezekiel. And Ezekiel swallowed the truth. And even though the truth contains the woes, sometimes you have to swallow the truth in order to get redemption. Then God tells the prophet another strange thing. He says, Ezekiel, when you have breakfast tomorrow morning, I want you to get a pile of dung. And I want you to cook your breakfast on that dung. And I want you to eat it. That's part of the call to be a prophet. Deal with the dirtiest stuff, you know. Fix it, clean it up, and maybe even eat it. And such, I guarantee you, won't taste like good breakfast. It won't taste like honey to people who are in pain, or people who are alienated, or people who are exiled. But he did it. The people of Israel had grown up believing that, in the words of Deuteronomy, where Deuteronomy told them that they needed to keep their faith unpolluted because there were too many other temptations all around them. And they repeatedly accepted other religious practices, and they wove them into Judaism. There were many other prophets of other gods, and they were constantly weaving their practices and beliefs, and it was hard to tell what they believed sometimes. It's called syncretism. Syncretism is the mixing of beliefs. Mixing of beliefs, like some of the Central American countries where Catholicism is strong, but also it's kind of mixed with Mayan religious rites. We're all syncretists. Maybe not in mixing religious beliefs, but with competing truth claims about what's to be valued. We mix some of our values in with our religion, and some of the values are in competition with the word. Matching God's truth to the news, like Bob did. I think Karl Barth was the one, he's the theologian, who said you preach with a newspaper in one hand and the Bible in the other hand. Because we need to think what is right and what is wrong and what we believe in our values. Ezekiel is all about eating the truth and then going to tell the people what they're doing wrong or what seems right or what the Word of God is. In 1845, let me give you an example of this, the concept of manifest destiny, have you heard that? It was very popular, and it decided a lot of the laws that we had. For instance, let me explain it first. Manifest destiny is that the United States is called by God to expand its dominions and spread democracy and capitalism across the continent. It's later influenced our role on the international scene. This was a prophetic mission, God-spoken mission and call to the United States. After the Civil War, the General Sherman, who came through here one time, he was head of the Bureau of Indian Affairs, and he was told to push the Native American Indians to live on reservation. And if they didn't, you could kill them. Now, is that God's truth or is that heresy? The price of empire is that whoever threatens our sovereignty, we can bring out the troops. Is that a way just to keep safe, or does that have any kind of truth in it, or is it heresy? The last half of the 20th century, we had four wars in Vietnam, Korea, Afghanistan, Iraq, and it should have taught us that there's no winning wars with people who don't want to be governed by our power. Now, is that truth? Or is that fantasy? Or is that heresy? We're talking about the federal budget now. We get a little relevant here. And I heard recently that they're going to allocate about half or a good portion for the Department of Defense budget for producing more powerful new nuclear weapons, even though we currently have 35,000 in stock all over the world. Manifest destiny by God's word are madness. And the list goes on. Race relations, everything that you read in the newspaper. And if you're a prophet, you take all these things seriously and you look at what's going on and you say, what would God do? What is the mission? I mean, in all the prophets, in all the books of the prophet, God shouts out at least one word, and that word is justice. He tells us to love our neighbor. Sometimes we wish he didn't tell us to love our neighbor because it's hard to love our neighbor. But justice, the Hebrew word is mishpat. Ezekiel, it's all about justice. Ezekiel, Daniel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, tell the people to eat my words of justice. Now, I'm no prophet. I wouldn't be one for in the world. I don't want the lousy job. I want to be liked. I want to please. I'm just a country preacher, right, Bill? I'm just a country preacher, preaching love, preaching peace. And then Jesus has to say, well, you love God, but you also got to love your neighbor. And that's where it really gets hairy. I mean, how do you love your neighbor? If you read the Beatitudes, you might find out we love them very differently from the way we love them. Where are our prophets today? Well, some say Billy Graham was a prophet. Some would say maybe Nelson Mandela was a prophet. Martin Luther King, maybe. CNN and Fox News said that President Trump, when he moved the American embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem, that was a prophetic move to usher in the second coming of Christ according to the prophecy of the Bible. I don't know where the prophets are. I think they're all around. I think you're one. I think I am too, in spite that I don't want to be one. We're imperfect prophets. We're challenged by our culture. We're challenged by syncretism. We're challenged by what our values are and how do they relate to Scripture. We're his disciples, He tells us to go and preach the word. We're mortals, but you know what? We're God's mortals. Maybe we're little turtles, plodding slowly, trying to go where God sends us. Mortal, mortal, mortal. But there's God, God, God. And Jesus was a true prophet who became mortal himself in order to get his point across. The Word made flesh. Where's my Bible? Take your Bible. Turn to Ezekiel. Tear out the page. Wait a minute. Tear out the page. Eat it. Digest it. Eat the word and bon appetit.